So, what's trending? Bridging your Catholic faith with your everyday life. You're listening to Trending with Timory on Relevant Radio.
Coming up today on Trending, retired Lieutenant Colonel Dave Grossman will be joining me. He's a top law enforcement trainer in the nation. He's also the author of Assassination Generation, Spiritual Combat, On Killing, and a number of other books. We'll discuss the crisis today of an increase in violent crime and what we can do about it. We'll also discuss his book, Bulletproof Marriage, how to give some tips and advice for your marriage to make it bulletproof. We'll also dive into whether or not people who identify as transgender have been denied basic medical care. And we'll talk about how important male and female differences are and how the church affirms this. You're listening to Trending with Timory. It is great to be with you. If you'd like to weigh in on the conversation, the number's 1-888-914-9149. The theme this week on our show is, how can I pray better? We started to tease this and discuss what prayer is during yesterday's episode here on Trending. One of the things I emphasized was this beautiful quote from St. John Damascene. Prayer is an elevation of the soul to God. And I mentioned how this is the great thing about so many of our Catholic cathedrals and basilicas and churches of old, is that they truly, through stained glass windows, the high and mighty architecture, draw our minds, our bodies, and our souls up. They drive them to greater sense of awareness of the great awe and majesty of God, rather than the turning in and caving in on ourselves that we so often experience, especially in a culture that is so turned in toward our phones. And so as we talk about prayer as an elevation of the soul to God, let's talk about some practical ways to grow in our prayer lives. There are four things I want to talk about today. Number one is the environment we pray in. There are different types of prayer. There could be spontaneous, sporadic prayers we pray throughout the day as we're going about our work, as we're doing the dishes, as we're driving to and fro, or in those challenging moments of conversation, interaction, fear, anxiety. And then there's the prayer of intentional prayer. Intentional prayer, where we set aside time in the morning, in the evening, maybe in the middle of the day, to go to church, to sit in a quiet room, kneel before the crucifix, by our bedside. And so the environment in which we pray is the first, I think, most important thing to be aware of, that no matter the environment, whether it's sporadic prayer or intentional planned time, that we're creating an environment, even if it's just being aware of where we're at, to begin praying in this time and space. Again, whether it's our organized morning or night prayer or a moment in the car where we go, Lord, I'm inviting you into this moment. I'm uniting myself to you, recognizing that he is being united to you and you to him in whatever atmosphere and environment you yourself are in. Second, that gives us the opportunity to focus on our posture. Being intentional with our posture, again, whether it's planned or sporadic prayer. Maybe taking a moment as we make the sign of the cross to bow our head in acknowledgement of God. Remember, as Catholics, we make the sign of the cross not just because we're reminded of our baptism, because the cross of Christ is the way of life. And we cross our bodies with that cross, saying in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, because it's in Jesus' name that we do what we do. In the name of the Trinity. And so posture and movements actually do matter. The third thing that we can work on, and this is an exercise you can work on to continue to grow in your prayer, is how you breathe when you pray. It's so simple, it's almost laughable. I am as guilty as the next person of holding my breath while praying, while doing anything. But sometimes just taking that moment to take a deep breath in and a deep breath out helps us in being more present in our bodies and praying. Dr. Gregory Bataro has joined us on occasion here on Trending, and he's a Catholic psychologist, and he talks about how important it is to dig our feet into the ground, to be aware of all our body parts, to be present in that moment. physically where we're at, and how our breath can be a reminder of that presence as well, and dependence on God at every single moment. And ponder this when you breathe. When you begin your prayer, maybe you start by taking a couple breaths. God is literally at this moment creating you into existence. And if he chose not to, in an instant, like that, he could choose to stop. But God is choosing now to love you and create you into existence. And that, even if we were to pray and think of nothing else, for me, that's enough to ponder just for a moment. He never had to create us, but he loves us so much that he's choosing us every single moment of our lives. Now you could enter into prayer. You can enter into just pondering that, or you could start with some sort of vocal prayer. There's a prayer that I love to pray called the Anima Christi. Body of Christ, save me. Blood of Christ, inebriate me. Passion of Christ, strengthen me. It goes on and on. It's a prayer that people often pray after receiving our Lord Jesus Christ and the most holy sacrament of the Eucharist, when we're physically united to him. And breathing in prayer can be extremely helpful. And I use the Anima Christi as one great example, because you can say one word at a time and then say a deep breath, take a deep breath. Body, take a deep breath. Of Christ, take a deep breath. Save me, take a deep breath. And you may even find yourself just pondering on those three words that you just said. Four words, five words. And it helps you to slow down and be attentive to what you're actually saying. You see, one of the challenges when we pray is that sometimes they become empty words because we just go through a litany of things that we want, or a litany of words that we've been taught. But when in reality, whether we're making a prayer of petition, thanksgiving, asking for forgiveness, or glorifying God, all of those forms of prayer, all vocal prayer, should ultimately start to orient us toward what? Toward meditation. To where we're no longer dependent on these formulas and momentum of words, but where we're taking in God in that moment, where our soul and our body, our mind are all being elevated and united to him. Why is breathing so important in this? Well, if God is creating me and loving me into existence, even in this very moment, my breath is dependent upon God. Have you ever thought about the fact that we talk about breathing? We don't use this language very often, but it's inspiration and expiration. Inspiration, expiration. Deep breath in, inspiration. Deep breath out, expiration. You're being made in the Spirit, and you're exhaling in the Spirit. Inspiration. Expiration. It seems so simple, yet in reality, it's a reminder that our very breath and our gift is the gift of life. And remember, what did Jesus Christ do after his resurrection? He breathed the Holy Spirit into the apostles. What happened? What happened at Pentecost that we're just about to celebrate? The indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Well, God gave the breath, the Holy Spirit, the life. You know, it's incredible when we ponder this for just a moment, because we recognize that God is giving us everything we need to pray, even in the physical elements of breathing and the physical presence of the room we're in. And so those three things, three of the four, remember your environment, remember your posture, work on breathing, do that exercise where you pray one word and take a deep breath and then pray your next word. And remember, in that prayer, Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Think of this asking, seeking, and knocking as part of your prayer. Those are all very physical and tangible things we can do. Ask, seek, knock. Put yourself in the environment to pray. And the fourth thing I want to challenge you in is to make your prayer personal. Using scripture, one of my favorite psalms to pray with is Psalm 27. We talk about there's so much there to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of our lives. Think about how I myself, insert your name there, I'm called to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Or put yourself in the environment and to behold the beauty of the Lord, as Psalm 27 says. Put yourself in the story. Make prayer more personal than you ever had before. Continue to join us during our prayer series here on Trending on Relevant Radio. Joining me now is Lieutenant Colonel Dave Grossman. He's the author of a number of books, including the books On Combat, Assassination Generation, Spiritual Combat. We'll also discuss in just a little bit his book, Bulletproof Marriage. But before we go there, Lieutenant Colonel Grossman, you're the top law enforcement trainer in the nation. You have worked with so many people who have been on the front lines here in the United States. What's happening right now with the level of violent crime, the increase we've seen during COVID in 2020 and now going into 2021?
Yeah, Timory, we need to understand how desperately bad the situation is. Medical technology is holding down the murder rate. If docs save somebody's life, they prevented a murder. So we had really good research from UMass Harvard that came out and it told us that between the 1960s and the late 1990s, medical technology cut the murder rate to a third or a quarter of what would otherwise be. That is, to compare murders between the 60s and the 90s, you had to take the murders in the 90s and multiply by three or four to get a fair comparison, like inflation and, you know. And the leaps and bounds of medical technology since the 1990s are astounding. Every cop carries a tourniquet now. Every EMS carries tourniquets. Tourniquets on the battlefield have increased the survival rate. It doubled it. The number one preventable loss of life on the battlefield is bleeding out from extremities, and all of the veterans of this war can tell you that the tourniquet, boom, stop that. So if a cop slaps on a tourniquet of a crime victim, he's prevented a murder. And one medical expert says tourniquets alone in the last decade may have cut the murder rate in half. So understand that when we count just the number of dead people, we badly undercount it. We all get that. Boom, we get it. I present at universities and colleges and law enforcement agencies. Everybody gets it. But they don't want to talk about that. It's much worse than it is in the academic and certainly in the media community.
Right.
So with that understanding, how bad it really is, in 2020, there was a great article in Wall Street Journal, January 24th of this year, it taking stock of a most violent year. In 2020, by our best estimate, homicides were up 37%. Now, the worst we've ever seen is like a 12% increase in the 1960s in one year. And again, comparing to the 1960s, we got to multiply by a factor of 10 to make a fair comparison, like comparing right. minimum wage. So we saw the single worst increase in homicides by a factor of at least 3, and actually much, much more in 2020 than we have ever seen before.
And to give an example of this, for those who may not know, and this is underreported, 18 people were murdered on the day of May 31st, 2020 in Chicago. It was the most violent day in 6 decades in that area. We've also seen 40 children shot last year just in South LA. Just in South LA. And I could go through a number of statistics yeah. about how we've seen this massive increase in violence,
and remember,
local
Timory,
murder rates.
Yeah, those number of dead people underrepresent the problem because we have 911 systems and ambulances and medical technology and medical knowledge. When we count those number of dead people, we're actually misrepresenting the number of victims of violence out there. Mm-hmm. So 2020 was the worst we've ever seen. And so far, 2021 is much worse. This Wall Street Journal article tells us about shootings in L.A. up 700% so far this year. Oakland, murders up 500% this year compared to last year. So the bottom line is that things are coming unglued all around us. And the Wall Street Journal links it to the defund the police and the George Floyd riots and the worst harm that's been done in inflation-adjusted dollars. See, we look at money, we got to look about inflation-adjusted dollars. We talk about murders, we talk about medically-adjusted murders. But the worst harm we've ever seen as far as loss of money in riots is these riots that happened throughout 2020 are continuing today, and yet nobody's being convicted, nobody's been held accountable. It's not hardly even in the news. So what this means to us, first and foremost, is be careful. I mean, simple things like keep your home locked, keep your car locked. This is not paranoia. This is reality. You have a responsibility to protect yourself and others. But number two, support our law enforcement. They need us. They need our help, and they need the Lord. You know, one of the greatest gifts you can give them is to welcome them into your worship, welcome them in, take their families into your church youth group. They know my book on combat. They know my book on killing. They know Lieutenant Colonel Dave Grossman. My most recent book is on spiritual combat. It has a salvation message there. And there's something I really want to impart to your Catholic audience here, because this is so beautiful. You know, everybody talks about the need to have a higher power, to turn things over to higher power. I love your little piece on prayer there. It's, you know, prayer is a conversation, and conversation includes listening. And when you're breathing in, you should be listening to God and seeing what he's got to say about your quest. But to have this higher power, we need to have a higher power that we can truly put our faith in. If somebody tells you that they found God under a rock and only them and two other people know about God, their God is not much of a God if he hasn't been able to get his will and his desire known across the millennia, across centuries and thousands of years. Their God is not much of a God if it doesn't have his word in every hotel room in the land, and to have his cathedrals and basilicas and churches in every town in the nation. You know, there's only one God that a reasonable person, the creator of the universe, a loving God that's created us. There's only one God out there today with a capital G God that a reasonable person would say is a manifestation. He's given blessings to his people throughout the thousands of years. And I really, you know, I don't necessarily come from a Catholic perspective. It's broad. I try to write my stuff across traditions. But the Catholic Church can trace it back to St. Peter, you know, one of Jesus' disciples. Nobody else can do that. If you're going to say God was here from the beginning and he stayed here throughout, we should be able to stand up and hold our Catholic Church up with faith and with confidence and call people to the Lord. So, you know, again, hold our nation up in prayer, support our law enforcement, try to teach your children to respect law enforcement, to be calm, to have your hands on the steering wheel, to answer their questions politely, and have respect for law and order. You know, Romans says that the book of Romans tells us that the police officer is there to strike fear into the violent, but for those who are lawful, we should see them as a protector, and they are. But some of the things that are happening to our law enforcement, the things that people are saying and doing, the way they're being treated is horrendous, and yet they maintain their calm and they maintain themselves 99.9% of the times. When, quite frankly, I would have been enraged in the first couple of seconds of this kind of behavior. Right. They're amazing what they're doing out there. So just take a minute to thank police for what they do.
Amen.
And
Amen.
Be aware of this. And I call everybody then. It was Wall Street Journal, January 24th of this year, taking stock of the most violent year, and then recognize that the fact that however bad it is, it's actually worse than that. Pray for our nation. Pray for peace. And again, my book on killing and my book Assassination Generation talks about why this is. The spirit of violence that we've given, the sick movies and the sick TV shows and especially the sick video games. And this explosion of violence is worldwide. Across Europe in my classes, I show up, go to Wikipedia and look up homicide rates and then world homicide rates and click on the rate and click again, the worst ones on top, and look at the most violent nation in the world, Colombia, El Salvador, Mexico, Honduras, and pray for these nations. And then, you know, when you get towards the middle of the list, you start running into America, but everywhere around the world, violence has exploded. And most of all, what we need is we need the Lord. And I love what you said about prayer. My little prayer buddy is my little chocolate lab. And she's my little prayer buddy, and we go for a walk every day, about a 20-minute walk. And what should be a 5-minute prayer turns out to be, you know, the full 20 minutes, because I'll talk about things and pray for things. And then it seems like my mind is wandering, and God has given me answers and thoughts and responses. Remember, prayer is a conversation, and take time to listen to what God has to say for you. But pray for our nation and take your part of the world, the things you can control, and make them as safe as possible. Take your part of the world and make them embrace law enforcement to the best of your ability. And everything you can't control, hand it over to God.
That's Lieutenant Colonel Dave Grossman here on Trending. Lieutenant Colonel, I have a couple questions for you. One is, we speak of kind of upholding our law enforcement. You mentioned respecting law and order. But what can we do to confront the current crisis they are in, and how are they doing?
You know, there a lot of bad things are happening. Retention is down. Recruiting is down. A lot of our major cities, you know, what happens if nobody wants to be a cop? What do we do? Nobody does this job. And what if there was no justice? Empty all the prisons, empty all the jails, turn off all the laws. It'd be chaos and despair. And so first and foremost is give them support. Let your political, your local political dynamics support people who support law enforcement. The foundation of every civilization is safety. And if a government can't keep the city safe, then they need to be replaced. And we need to support politicians. But it comes back to the Lord. God can tear this nation down. What's really important is that people will come to the Lord. You know, that every bad thing that happens in this world is nothing, nothing, nothing compared to eternity in heaven. And so don't curse God when he doesn't answer your prayers the way you think he should. Because he's got eternal goals in mind. You say, well, you know, I hate God. You know, why would a loving God lead these terrible things happening? Well, we're not God's puppets. He's given us free will, and people do bad things. And I'm glad I don't have a God who, that I'm his puppet. He's given us free will, the will to love him and to turn to him. But bad things happen in this world. But in the end, the goal is eternal matters. And that's where the church and this beautiful, beautiful Catholic Church that has existed for over 2,000 years represents God's will in our hearts and in our world.
That's Lieutenant Colonel Dave Grossman here on Trending with Tim Ray. We'll post the links to his book, but we're going to come back discussing his book, Bulletproof Marriage, to talk about how we can uphold marriage in our personal lives with some great guidance from the Lieutenant Colonel. We'll be right back here on Trending. Head over to relevantradio.com/trending to subscribe. Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio Studio Line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/forester.
Bridging your Catholic faith with your everyday life. You're listening to Trending with Timory on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Back with retired Lieutenant Colonel Dave Grossman. He's a top law enforcement trainer in the United States. He also has written countless books from on combat, on killing, having to do with assassination generation, spiritual warfare, but also the book A Bulletproof Marriage, which he co-authored. And we'll post links to it in the show notes at relevantradio.com/trending. But I want to unpack this because we are living in a time where so many marriages just become a statistic. We hear about a so-called 50% divorce rate, if you even get married today. And during COVID, we heard reports of an increase in litigation, conversations surrounding divorce. In the United Kingdom in 2020, the BBC reported a 122% increase from leading British law firm Stewart's in inquiries from July to October surrounding breakups and divorce applications. In fact, there was a 34% rise in the sale of basic divorce agreements as well here in the United States. This is astounding as we hear this widespread impact of COVID on relationships and violence. And so I wanted to invite Lieutenant Colonel on to discuss his book, Bulletproof Marriage, and some key tips and insights for how to overcome becoming just another statistic in marriage. Welcome back to Trending, Lieutenant Colonel.
Hi, Tim. We're so glad and so honored that this book, you know, you go to Amazon and look up the book, Bulletproof Marriage. It's been out less than 2 years, and we're got over 400 five-star reviews. See what other people had to say about it. But, you know, you really began the first. It's subtitled Bulletproof Marriage, a 90-day devotional. And it's 5 minutes a day for sheepdog and spouse. And we're all sheepdogs under the authority of the Great Shepherd. And the idea is just 5 minutes a day. But the first one is mission impossible. You know, your marriage isn't going to make it. Marriage is doomed. They don't make it these days. With God, and we begin with Matthew 19:26. With God, everything is possible. You know, if you didn't have a marriage in the church, if you didn't have a priest in your marriage, it's okay. It really is, but it's so beautiful if you invite God to the wedding, he stays for the marriage. And you begin your marriage with solemn vows and asking God for help. And you should have confidence that God can continue to give that help. When the world tells you that your marriage is doomed and that there's no hope for it, that should just reinvigorate you in your desire to prove them wrong and to prove that God in your life and God in your marriage can sustain you. You're a living witness. And again, we're all human and we may fail and fall short, and God still loves us and forgives us. But strive with all your heart and soul to be a witness in everything that you do in your family, in your marriage. And you know, my mom went to medical school in the mid 1950s, and she married my dad. And a Catholic nun in medical school told her something that has impacted her life and all of her children's lives. She said marriage should be 75-75. Both people in the marriage should be trying to give more than they can get. Now, it's not 100-100, you know. I mean, you know, even God asks for just 10%. You know, we're not going to give everything. But a 75-75 relationship, a sacrificial relationship in which both of you are trying to give more than you can receive. And the only way to do that is through God and through prayer and to keep your head straight and your heart straight. And you know, you talked about all the divorces throughout the pandemic and the problems around the world. You know, I've been on the road. I was in the military for 24 years, and now I've been 24 years out training military and law enforcement, and I'm at home. And my wife and I found out we really do love each other. She's my bride of 46 years, my high school sweetheart. But what I do is we pray for each other every night. And you know, I put my hand on, and I'll share with your listeners a prayer for my bride every night. I put a hand on her head and cradled her head, and I said, "Dear God, thank you for all the blessings of this day. And thank you for my darling Jeannie. And please bless and watch over and protect her and all of her loved ones and all of her endeavors. Bless this girl with the very best of blessings. Keep a host of angels about my Jeannie and all of her loved ones to bless and protect. Fill her life with love and joy and great peace. And bless her endeavors and bless her home and bless her family." And then I list her family and her children and their spouses and her grandchildren. I ask God to bless and watch over them and to bless her with a good night's sleep, a wonderful day tomorrow, sweet dreams tonight. And then she prays for me, and her prayers are a lot more spontaneous about what's on her mind, what's on her heart between the two of us. But you know, I can get frustrated with some of the things when we're here together, day after day after day. But when you hold her and you pray for her, all those frustrations just go away. And it's so wonderful. Please, you know, you brought God into the wedding. Bring him into the marriage every day with prayer and dedicate yourself to being the one that proves that there still are marriages that can sustain themselves, and there still are people who are dedicated to a sacrificial relationship. And so you really put the first part right up front. And at that beating that statistic, being the ones that prove otherwise, with God all things are possible, nothing is impossible. But the other half of that equation is the longer you are together, the more you can grow in intimacy. You know each other, you trust each other, you know each other wants, you learn to work together. But the enemy wants to destroy your marriage. The evil one wants to tear apart what God has sown. You know, it said, "But what God has put together, let no man knock asunder." And so don't allow yourself to become numb or lazy or resentful. And, you know, one of the things I challenge all of my audiences, military and first responders, I tell them, you know, I give you a challenge on the phone in front of all your friends. Tell your spouse, "I love you." Now, they'll be suspicious the first couple of times. But if you knew it was the last thing you were ever going to say to your spouse, what would you want to say? That was the last word. You know, a little over a year ago, we had a cop in Toledo, Ohio, murdered. His last words over the radio: "Tell my family I love them." Mm-hmm. I'll tell them now. Mm-hmm. You know, if you were to be called into heaven, if you were to die, would the last conversation you had with your spouse be something really worth remembering? And try to live with that. And one thing I'm working on right now is try to make your kisses linger. Remember those long, lingering kisses we had when we were in the process of getting to know each other before we were even married, and then after marriage? Take that kiss and take a breath and make it just 5 seconds longer. Focus on that intimate skin-to-skin contact with this precious spouse that God has given to you. Just take that breath. You know, you were talking about breathe in and breathe out. I love that. Inspire and expire. Inspiration and expiration. And as you kiss, you breathe in through the nose. You breathe out through the nose. And it's a prayer. It's a prayer of inspiration and expiration as you hold your loved one in your hands. And it doesn't just happen. It takes work. It takes sacrifice. It takes God. And as you grow deeper in your faith, as you grow deeper in God's word, you can apply that to your relationship. That's what I said, you know, in our book, you know, it's a 90-day devotional, just 5 minutes a day. And it wraps up, you know, a piece of scripture, a discussion point, a prayer. And I had a first sergeant, I was training their unit. And a first sergeant came up to me and threw the book down in front of me as before the, you know, I was meeting everybody before I go to the training. He said, "Sir, I hold you personally responsible for all the arguments my wife and I had over this book." And I thought, whoa. And he said, "Now I go to Amazon, I buy five at a time, I give them to everybody in my unit, say, you and your wife go through this 5 minutes a night, and you'll talk about things, and you'll have discussions, and you'll have conversations like you used to have when you were dating and before you got married. And now, do you take each other for granted? Or do you take a few minutes to take that breath and have that long lingering kiss and just have that, take that breath? And as you breathe in, that's a beautiful thing, Timmer. I'm going to add this to when I go to kiss my bride again, I'm going to breathe in, and it's a prayer, inspiration and expiration as we're there kissing each other. And so just renew your faith. Renew your determination and your dedication to make your marriage a success. You invited God into the wedding, invite him into the marriage, and never, never, never turn him away. Grow deeper in your faith and deeper in your relationship. And here I am now, like I said, 46 years of marriage. I'm a high school sweetheart.
Congratulations.
It's one of the most beautiful things that I have ever had in my life. The only thing greater than that is eternity in heaven with God.
Amen.
And those two things, my greatest blessing in life, my greatest blessing after life, those two things are all that anybody could ever ask in life. And so, does that all kind of tie in with what you were thinking about, Timmery? We all had a few minutes to take away.
Yeah,
to go.
Absolutely. And that's what Lieutenant Colonel Dave Grossman here on Trending. We're talking about his book, Bulletproof Marriage. And as you were talking, so often I hear men who are going through a journey in their prayer life and their faith. And often, you know, they'll make comments about how they feel uncomfortable maybe praying with their spouse, praying over their spouse, blessing their spouse. And yet at the same time, there are so many women who, if their spouse only knew, are crying out for that loving affection of bringing faith and prayer into the relationship, even if it's uncomfortable at first, and even if you don't know how to do it. And so that reminder and that sharing you gave us of how you pray over and with your spouse, I think is such a profound example for so many men today.
You know, my wife is having really a hard run. It was about 12 years ago or so. And one night she said, just hold me and pray for me. And it's all flowed from that. This last 12 years of prayer every night as I hold her. When I'm gone, we talk on the cell phone, and I kiss her goodnight. You know, I was in a car with a young military lieutenant who's driving me late at night. I'd arrived in California, going to the military base, training the next morning. And I kind of lean away, just a little bit embarrassed. But I lean away, and I say my prayer for her, and I hung up the phone. And he said, "That is so beautiful." He says, "You pray for your wife like that every night?" And I said, "Yeah." He said, "That is so beautiful. That I can do that. I can do that in my marriage. I'm going to do that." Yeah. But praise God. May it be so.
You are setting an example for so many men and women across the nation. You know, you can't reduce your work to so much of what you're doing in terms of physical combat, that you're training our law enforcement, but you are training people to rely on our Lord, that that is the first battle that people endure today, and it's a battle that people are enduring even in their marriage. So just a thought, you know, we've talked before about how the devil doesn't want marriages to succeed. He's always going to sow those attitudes of animosity, numbness, resentment from various things that happen in the culture, or even in the interpersonal dynamic between two spouses themselves. What would be your one piece of advice to overcome that spiritual combat in marriage?
Well, you know, what I tell my cops is if you look at evil in this world, and how, who can deny there's evil, then you've got to have a force for good on your side. You got to actually reach out and seek that force for good. When you see when evil things happening all around us and around the world and terrible acts of violence, and you've got to have a force for good on your side, and there is a force for good. He is the creator of the universe. He loves you. He loves you with a love that is to infinity and beyond any love that we could comprehend. And he desires the best for us. And he has given you this bride, and he's given you the spouse, this mechanism for joy. So just bring God in that marriage. Dedicate yourself to find a force for good. It's God that will guide you through your life. And the crazy thing is that we win this battle by bringing people to the knowledge of the Lord. You know, in war, we win in large part by killing the enemy. But in spiritual warfare, we win by saving people. And it's one of the greatest achievements we can ever do is to bring people to that knowledge of eternity. No suffering in life, no bad thing that happens in this world can compare to one person in eternity. But, I mean, a few extra years on this earth, a time of reduced pain, that's what you're praying for. What you should be praying for is for them to know the Lord and to be with you in eternity in heaven. And so keep your eyes on the Lord, keep focused on the Lord. Dedicate yourself to trying to be a sacrificial relationship. 75-75, that beautiful, beautiful nun who told my mom at nursing school in the 50s, and she's told all of her children, and I've told it to my classes and so many other people. So plant your seeds, trust in God, and dedicate yourself to all this good in this world. And the good comes from God, and it comes from love.
That's Lieutenant Colonel Dave Grossman here on Trending with Tim Ray. John chapter 15, our Lord says, "Love, greater love has no man than this, than that he lay down his life for his friends." And it's a reminder in marriage that when we lay down our lives, it's not just physical protection, but spiritual protection as well. So please go check out Bulletproof Marriage. It's a 90-day devotional written by the Lieutenant Colonel, along with some of his other books. We'll link to them both on social media and in the show notes. You can connect and find these resources at relevantradio.com/trending. Thank you, Lieutenant Colonel. We look forward to having you on again soon. We'll be back talking about the transgender crisis facing the church, our children, medical care, and so much more, and what we need to know as Catholics.
Timory will be right back. You can reach her on Instagram and Twitter at Timory. That's T-I-M-M-E-R-I-E.
So, what's trending? Bridging your Catholic faith with your everyday life. You're listening to Trending with Timory on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Face a crisis surrounding identity. Everyone identifies as something and sometimes nothing, or they're not sure what they identify as. One of the things that we hear many people identifying as today is transgender. And there's been this massive rush of young people in particular, high school age on up, especially high school and college age students, even more so during the COVID pandemic and time of isolation and loneliness, where more and more people are coming out as transgender. Countless number of parents have written to me over concerns regarding their children's otherwise never noticed, no symptoms, sudden new gender identity or confusion, or even bisexual identity. And as Catholics, we need to be prepared. You know, we are hearing headlines and insistence and various orders coming out of the current administration that are trying to force medical professionals to participate in hormone replacement therapy that has long-term consequences, that's pressuring medical professionals to engage in physical changes of body parts of men and women. Doesn't matter how you reassign, realign, and manipulate body parts, a man is a man and a woman is a woman. And we know that this has a long-term psychological and physical impact, especially as we're allowing this to be done on children as young as 7 and 8. Engaging in puberty-blocking hormones that are damaging bodies and preventing them from developing as they ought. Great news came out of Sweden this past week that Swedish hospitals have actually, a Swedish hospital has decided to halt any use of so-called gender transitioning drugs, such as testosterone and estrogen replacement, cross-sex hormones, to any children under the age of 16. Why would we even give these to minors? Especially when countless studies are showing over and over again that 8 to 9 out of 10 kids who struggle with gender identity disorders tend to outgrow it if they are not ushered and encouraged into an LGBTQ lifestyle and community. This is the truth. And so now people are trying to claim, and I call this fake news, and we have to be willing to call it as well, where people are trying to say, oh, well, someone who is transgender has been denied basic medical care. A transition into a different biological reality is not basic life-saving, life-altering medical care. And it's important we emphasize this. People who identify as transgender are not being denied access to basic care for ankle treatment, for their appendix. Don't buy the lie that people who identify as transgender are being discriminated against medically. There are laws and efforts today to enforce rules that would force you and force other people to perform so-called gender affirmation surgeries. That's not what it is. It's bodily mutilation. And that's what it is. Simple. And in fact, if it's occurring to a child who's a minor, it's child abuse. It's preventing proper puberty development, proper development of a person, and it's outright creating confusion. Imagine being a biological little girl who starts to be confused about their sexuality. Perhaps it's because they're longing for more attention. They've been confused by the social media environment that puts tremendous pressure on young girls to be perpetually hot and available. There's confusion about a developing body. There's this need to constantly have attention. And maybe girls don't want to participate in that. Maybe they don't want to be perpetually looked at as hot and available. Maybe they're uncomfortable with the rampant sexual attitudes of today, from sexting, from pornography, and any number of issues. And so they're saying, I don't really want to be a girl. Some women are doing this. I've talked to these women. I've talked to these young girls. I don't feel comfortable being a girl today. I don't blame some girls. But the answer isn't to say, okay, yeah, you're a boy then if you're uncomfortable in your own skin. The answer is to help address the cultural crises that we are facing, to help address the individual crises that young men and young women are engaging in. But instead, what's happening? This same girl who doesn't feel comfortable being a girl because of the culture we live in, because of the isolation, the loneliness, the social pressures, is then ushered into a community that says, you should start receiving testosterone. You should start receiving cross-sex hormones. You should start engaging in binding of various body parts to make yourself look more like a boy since you're uncomfortable with those body parts, rather than affirming and helping a girl through the difficult transitions of life. They also then say, well, how about we cut and manipulate and change those body parts as well? Then what we see happening is that these girls now start to pretend that they're boys. And they start to experience more confusion. And then one day, they recognize they're depressed, they're anxious, they're lonely. The people whom they loved, whom they abandoned because they disagreed with, because they wanted to have this new identity, Suddenly, they're looking around and they don't see the same level of connection, intimacy, and interaction. And guess what? They regret it. Have you ever checked out the website sexchangeregret.com? People who have been there and have done that. But guess what happens? This same young woman, now, a few years later, after cross-sex hormones, puberty-blocking drugs, perhaps even a so-called gender affirmation surgery, which is no such thing, it's bodily mutilation, then decides that, actually, I'd rather be a woman. And she's trying to reclaim her lost identity that's been pushed by a political agenda today to erase what it means to be man and what it means to be a woman. This girl's trying to regain and restructure her body to what it was originally created to be. But because puberty was blocked, her bodily organs didn't develop properly. Her reproductive system is not functioning as it ought. She's having health problems as a result. She wants to start to think about marriage and dating. Well, guess what? She can't. Why? Biologically, chemicals were used to block and prevent her body from being what it was meant to be as a woman because we allowed politics to be played on the backs of children. That's why. And what happened? Now she can't have children. Now she's even questioning if she should marry. She's struggling in this identity of confusion that has been created by saying there's not such a thing as male and female. Tell the full story. Think about the consequences of what happens when we say it's okay to use cross-sex hormones, hormone replacement therapy, and so-called gender affirmation surgery, and to force people, medical professionals, and the psychological developments and the medical developments to do and participate in these things that they strongly object to. We have thought police in some states where if you're, say, working in a nursing home and Bill, who is a biological man, suddenly calls himself Susan, you have to refer to him as Susan. Okay, fine. But then you also have to refer to him as a she or a they or an it. And you can get fined legally if you don't. We as Christians and Catholics have to tell the truth. There is such a difference as male and female. God created us as either male and female. And in fact, the Congregation for Catholic Education released a number of statements back in 2019 in a piece called Male and Female, He Created Them, toward a path of dialogue on gender theory in education. Now remember, in some schools such as California and in other states, they're pushing this rampant confusion about sexuality on kindergartners. They're teaching them about various genders and quite frankly, they're sexualizing kids, talking about body parts and things you can do that you shouldn't be talking about. But this document from the church talks about how this ideology leads to educational programs and legislation that enacts and promotes a personal identity and emotional intimacy that is radically separated from the biological differences between male and female. This is how the document starts. It's telling a lie about the biological, physiological reality of what it means to be a man and a woman. But you see, we have to understand that much deeper than this is the Christian vision of the human person, anthropology, where faith and science collide and are consistent. That to be a man or to be a woman, it is a fundamental, this is what the church teaches, a fundamental component of your personhood, of what it means to be a person. The Vatican very clearly has emphasized in this document, Male and Female, He Created Them, that our personhood as a male or female is a mode of being, of manifesting ourselves each individually, of how we communicate with each other, of feelings and expressions and living out human love, that we do this either as male or as female. That maleness and femaleness impacts each human person on a biological, physiological, and spiritual level. That conditions us as men and women towards a maturity of ourselves as a man or a woman. That maturity includes being more male. Maturity for a woman includes being more female, not less, not confused. And so what does this say? That part of this confusion about femininity and masculinity has to do with the fact that we're not maturing on our mode of being, on the manifestation of ourselves as individuals. We're not maturing in terms of how we communicate with others. We're not maturing when it comes to our feelings and our expressions. What's happening is there is a massive emotional, psychological, and spiritual stymie of who we are as a human person when we continue to push forward a radical gender ideology that, quite frankly, needs to stop being played on the backs of children. Tell the truth about being male and female. Tell the truth that as Christians, we believe and we know and we are taught that to be a woman means we become more feminine. To be a man means we become more masculine. This is part of the path of self-discovery. And this is the true path of happiness and joy as men or as women. You're listening to Trending with Tim Marie. Join me tomorrow on the feast day of Our Lady of Fatima. We'll discuss marriage with Joe Sikora here on Trending. Join me tomorrow.